Hey, church family, welcome back to the third week of our series in the book of James. We've been talking about faith that works, and we've learned a lot about James in the past couple of weeks. And if you remember the very first week, we talked about who James was. You know, James was the half-brother of Jesus, and so they grew up together in the same household as brothers, which is a very unique perspective that we get from James. But what we also learned was that James did not believe that his brother was the Son of God until Jesus would be killed and buried and then would rise from the dead and then come and meet James again. And so we see another example of somebody who, when they came face to face with the risen Son of God, that's when their life changed. That's when James's life changed. He grew up as a Jewish boy that knew the old covenant, the Old Testament. He knew the law. He knew the scriptures. He knew all the stories about how God provided for and saved Israel in the Old Testament. But when he met Jesus, risen from the dead, his life changed, and he becomes a servant, he becomes a leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he becomes a mouthpiece for the gospel for the Jewish people as the church would grow. And so today, as we get into James chapter 2, it's going to get a little bit confrontational. It's going to get a little bit like, it's going to feel like James is kind of stepping on our toes a little bit, but I want to encourage us to lean into that, to welcome that. Because if we feel like we're being kind of convicted by Scripture, that means there's something that the Lord is trying to do in us so that we can grow and strengthen our faith, like James said in chapter 1, so that we can do whatever the Lord wants us to do. Last week, Pastor Clay finished up chapter 1 for us and talked about being doers of the Word, not just hearing the Word, not just knowing the Word, but having the Word lead us to action. And so the tension today for us is similar to what it was last week. You know, does what we believe translate to how we live? Does what we believe actually prove itself through our actions? Or is it something that just stays in church on Sundays? Is it something we just, an idea we have in our minds about what might be true? Or does it actually show itself in the way that we live our lives? And so that's where James is going to take us today in chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to James chapter 2, and I'm going to kind of summarize the beginning here. So James, he begins this conversation by talking about what he calls the sin of partiality, the sin of partiality. He's talking about when you discriminate somebody based on their appearance. You make judgments about somebody based on a first impression or the way they look or whatever. And we've all experienced this on some level. But James uses an example. He says, let's say for pretend that a person walks in the room, and this man, let's say, is very finely dressed, has a lot of gold rings. He's very clean. He's very put together. He appears to be very wealthy. And then right behind him comes another man. This man does not appear to be quite as wealthy, quite as well off. Maybe his hygiene and his clothing is not quite as clean as the other man. And you assume that this is a poor man. And so James says, if you were to turn and speak to the man who appears to be rich and wealthy and put together, but ignore completely the man who appears to not be wealthy or rich, then you are committing this sin of partiality. You are judging somebody based on their appearance. And so then he says in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So again, James is talking to a Jewish audience that knows the Old Testament, knows the 600 plus laws that the Jewish people had, that they spent every waking moment of their life trying to follow. And he reminds his listeners of what Jesus said when Jesus was still alive. Jesus said, I've come not to get rid of the law, but to fulfill it. I've come to show you that the law is meant to just show us how short we fall from God's standard. It's not meant that you could really actually achieve it. Nobody can even come close other than Jesus. And so Jesus would go on from there and say, I've fulfilled the law, and I give you a new commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So James is reminding his listeners of the new covenant, the new priority that Jesus gave his followers. And it's through that lens that he wants us to read this next portion of Scripture. He wants his faithful Jewish listeners to know that things have changed, things have shifted. the importance of the law has taken a backseat to the people around us. Galatians 5, 6, one of my favorite verses in all the scripture, Paul says this, "The only thing that matters, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Do you need to know what you believe? Yeah. Do you need to make sure you're in church as often as you can be? Yeah. Those things matter. But the only thing that counts, the only thing that proves your faith is real, is faith expressing itself through love. And so it's through that lens that we jump into chapter 2, starting in verse 14. And so James is going to remind us that, hey, Jewish listeners, people who are religious, it is people over principles. It is relationships over rules. So James 2, starting in verse 14, James would say this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." You've probably heard that verse before, verse 14, and again in verse 17. Faith without works is dead. It's a strong verse. It's a bold statement. But James wants to be really clear with us this morning. So we're going to get three principles from James today. The first one is this. James shows us the proper fruit of our faith. The proper fruit. See, if you and I, if our faith is real, if it is alive, if it is active, it will produce fruit that proves that it is alive. And so that proper fruit, according to James, is action. Action is the proper fruit of a faith that is alive, a faith that is actually working. We could say it like this. If you believe without doing, well, you may as well not believe. If you don't apply what you know, what good is it to even know it? You can memorize all the scripture you want. You can pray your prayers all day long, but if it does not lead to action, then James says, well, then that faith is dead. You see, we try to make faith a formula a lot in church. And we do that because formulas make sense to us. We are logical thinkers and we think linear in linear ways. And so we think formulas. You know, you take this, you add it to this, and this will be the result. It's very common. There are many religious systems that take a newborn child and will baptize that child because they feel like that secures their child's eternal destination. And they feel good about that, even though that action, there's really no substance to that. Another thing, you know, let's say a kid grows up, we send our kids to VBS, we send them to camp, we send them to student camp, and those are all great things. But what we do is we feel like, hey, maybe if I expose my child to faith, they'll catch it, almost like it's a disease. If I expose them to enough faith, then they will catch it and it will stick and they will be young kids and teenagers that follow God. And James is saying, that's not how it works. There's really no hope in that, just hoping that it will catch. As students grow up and they become young adults and they begin looking for a possible spouse, they say, hey, well, I grew up in church, I'm a Christian. If I marry somebody else that has grown up in church and is a Christian as well, then, well, you take Christian A plus Christian B, and what do you get? A Christian home. It's as easy as that, right? Just because two Christians get married does not mean that they have a Christian marriage or a Christian home. We have our systematic checklist of what to believe and what not to believe. And we're convinced that if we believe exactly the right things and we reject anything that is even remotely different from that, then our belief is in the right spot and our faith is real. And James says, that's not it. That's, according to James, that's pretty much just as hopeless as the law. And so faith without works, faith that's expressing itself through love, faith without works is dead. You see, faith is an attitude. It's an attitude that comes from inside our soul. And it can only be seen, it can only be proven as it influences the actions of the one who possesses it. So point number one, we see the proper fruit, and that's the action of our faith. But point number two, I want you to write this down. Point number two is we see a preserving faith. Preserving faith. I want to go back to verse 14, and James says, "What good is it, my brothers, If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? I want you to underline or circle the word save in your Bible. Because for you and me, you know, if you've grown up as a Christian, as a believer, when we think of somebody being saved, we think of heaven, right? Eternity, salvation, right? But as I dug into this week, I learned a whole lot about this one verse, James 2:14. One thing I learned is that James, the readers that would have read this in the first century, when they saw this word saved, they would not have been thinking about heaven and hell. James, in no part of this chapter, talks about heaven and hell. Remember the story he told, the illustration he used? He was talking about people who need food and clothing today. And so this is more talking about preserving our faith today for today and tomorrow, not necessarily our eternity. And so that changes things. See, for you, you have people in your life that they look at you and they know you're a believer. And they're thinking to themselves, man, I'm so glad that you go to church every week. I'm so glad that you get to put on nice clothes. And I'm so glad that you know all these Bible verses. But like, can your faith, can it save my marriage? Can it save my job? Can it save my son or daughter who's making poor decisions and is getting in a lot of trouble and we don't know what to do? Like, sure, I love the idea of being saved and going to heaven one day, but like, what about today? What about tomorrow? Can it save me and my family now? And so James wants us to understand that yes, Jesus saves us for eternity, absolutely, but he also can save us today. And it's the application of our faith that preserves us, that saves us day in and day out. I know we got people listening that in your career, you want to be known as a Christian teacher, a Christian leader, a Christian businessman, a Christian business woman, whatever it might be. Just putting that label on our title does not make it any different. But it's our actions. It's our faith expressing itself through love that proves that our faith is real and that it is alive. There's a pastor that I like to listen to quite a bit, and he says this all the time. He says, even if you're listening today and you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he says that if you will at least follow the principles of Jesus, it will make your life better, and it will make you better at life. So can faith in Jesus, can it save me today? Can it save my marriage? Absolutely it can. If you start following Jesus and start applying his principles to your life, it will make you a more patient husband, a better listener, a less selfish spouse. So yes, it can absolutely save your marriage. It can absolutely save your job. If you apply the principles of Jesus to your life and start acting like Jesus calls us to act, it will make you more responsible. You'll feel more motivated to get up and get to work on time. You'll have a better attitude. You'll be a more pleasant person to work with. The principles Jesus lays out, it can make our lives better right now, in addition to saving our eternity. James is going to go on, and in verse 18, he's going to say this, but someone will say, so he's kind of making up this scenario where he says, okay, I've laid this out, but someone will always respond and say this, you have faith and I have works. He's like, that's fine. You can have faith that expresses itself through works. I have faith. I may not act the same way you do. We can believe the same thing, but act different ways, right? And so James goes on and he responds. He says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. And so he's saying, you know, if you say you have faith, but are not willing to show it through your works, then give me some other proof. Prove it to me some other way that your faith is alive. And James is basically saying, I don't know of another way to do it outside of my works, outside of my actions. But then James makes a point that is really strong in verse 19. He says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So James quotes in verse 19, he quotes something that his Jewish listeners would have known very well. He quotes something called the Shema. Jewish people, they recite the Shema multiple times a day, every single day of their life. And it comes from Deuteronomy 6:4, and it says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So James is saying to these good Jewish people, he says, hey, you believe that God is one? That's great. That's good. That's a great thing to believe. But then he says, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. He points out that the acceptance of a creed or of an idea or of a theological belief, even if it's a true one, that's not enough to save anybody. They know that there is one God, right? He mentions the demons. He says even the demons believe that God is one, and they shudder as a result of it. So he says, like, there are Christians who they say they believe that God is real and that God is one, but it leads to no action. At least the demons are led to action by their faith. And so he's saying there's some Christians that, man, the faith of a demon is even stronger than yours. Now, let's keep this straight, because the faith of a demon is different than the kind of faith that we have. You see, demons shudder because they're afraid of God, and they know that God is in control and that he's going to wipe them out one day. But Scripture says that it's the goodness of God that leads his people to repentance. And so our faith leads to salvation. And so their faith is not the same as ours. But his point is this, that believing that God is one, believing that God is real, that does not save you. The question is it leading you to action? Is it leading you to become a better version of yourself, a better follower of Jesus for the sake of those who are around you? So let me explain it to you this way. So today is Mother's Day, and we're so thankful for all of you mothers out there. We honor you. We know that there are so many mothers listening today that are, man, examples of what we're talking about. You express your faith through love to your kids and to your family every single day, and we're so thankful for your commitment to motherhood. But let's say, just for the sake of conversation, that there is a husband out there listening today that totally forgot it was Mother's Day until right now. And you're kind of squirming in your seat. I'm sure that's not the case, but let's just pretend, okay? And maybe you say, babe, listen, during this pandemic, you know, we can't go out. I don't even know what month it is, what day of the week it is. And so, you know, we'll just celebrate later on. There's really no excuse for forgetting Mother's Day. But let's say the way you make it up to your wife is this. You go outside, you get all your neighbors to come outside, and you stand up on top of your car and you exclaim to your neighbors, I acknowledge that my wife exists. Is that going to help you at all? Is that going to make your wife any happier with you since you forgot Mother's Day? I doubt it. I doubt it's going to mean much to her at all. It may be a step in the right direction, but it's a very, very small step in the right direction. James is saying that, listen, acknowledging that somebody is real, that doesn't prove anything. That does nothing for you. And so saving faith, faith that really saves us for eternity and also for today, it's not just an idea. It's not just something you know to be true. It starts from deep within us, and it expresses itself through our actions. And so James shows us, he shows us the proper fruit, and then he shows us this faith that is a preserving faith. But then point number three, he's going to show us something amazing. He's going to show us a picture of fullness. Man, I learned so much just from digging into these verses this week. A picture of fullness. So go with me to verse 21. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And so James brings up Abraham. And man, for these Jewish people, these listeners, Abraham was a hero. He was the GOAT. I mean, outside of Jesus, the next in line as far as their heroes was Abraham, the father of their people, the person that God came to way back in the book of Genesis and said, hey, I'm going to build a great nation through you. And keep in mind, at that moment, Abraham was about 90 years old and had no kids. And so he's like, okay, we'll see. But Abraham stepped out in faith and he trusted God. And so James is encouraging these people to think about all the things Abraham did. Following God when he didn't know where he was going to lead him. Trusting that he could be a father at the age of 100 years old. Defending his nephew and saving his nephew when his nephew made several mistakes and bad decisions, but he kept on trying to protect his family. Being willing to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, when he turned 12, when God came to him and said, hey, listen, the son you love, I need you to sacrifice him. And Abraham said, okay, God, I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to do. So James wants us to think like Abraham is not a hero because he believed in God. Abraham is a hero of faith because of what he did. And James lays this out for us. He lets us know that Abraham's faith produced works, and his works completed his faith. It kind of comes full circle, meaning that his works perfected or they matured his faith. Remember back in James 1, verse 4, where James starts this book, and he says, hey, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds, because your trials produce endurance, and your endurance strengthens your faith. And so mature and complete faith is produced when we obey God, when we act out our faith expressing itself through love. And so faith and works, they're not the same thing, but they also cannot be separated. They go hand in hand. In verse 23, scripture was fulfilled that says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Righteousness is a fancy word for being right with God. When God looked at Abraham, he was pleased with what he saw. Not because Abraham acknowledged God's existence, but because Abraham proved his faith through action, through works, through obedience. So Abraham was not a hero because of his belief in God, but because of what he did. And so you might be thinking, and someone who read this in the first century might have been thinking, okay, well, that's Abraham. I mean, he's a patriarch. He's this great godly man. Like, of course, he's considered righteous. Of course, he obeyed God and did the right thing. And James says, okay, try this one on for size. Verse 25, and in the same way, so the same way that Abraham was justified, this godly man, the patriarch, the father of your nation, in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. And so James is going to compare Abraham's story of faith to Rahab the prostitute. Now, if you don't know Rahab's story, it's such a cool story. Back in Joshua 2, basically the people of Israel are finally able to enter the promised land. And so they have to take over parts of the land, and they come upon the city of Jericho. And so Joshua sends two spies into the city to scout it out, basically. They come across Rahab and they learn what she does for a living. And they are able to stay with Rahab that night to find protection. Now, it's not suggesting that they, you know, that took advantage of her services by any means. They were just finding a place to stay that was safe. But Rahab takes them in and tells them that she believes in their God. And so the king finds out that these two spies are in his city. And so they send to Rahab and they say, hey, listen, we heard these guys are here. Where are they? And she says, well, I saw them earlier, but they left. And she kind of throws them off the scent. She says, hey, they just left, so why don't you go chase them? I bet you can catch up to them. And so then in Joshua 2, verse 8, here's what we see. It says, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. As soon as we heard these stories, our hearts broke. See, for us, church, if we have faith in God, but our hearts never break because of who God is, our hearts never break because we see just how short we fall of his standard, that our faith can never become real. Our faith can never become alive. But Rahab's heart melted when she heard about who this God was. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Verse 12, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother. Underline or circle that word save. Same idea as in James 2. That you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So Rahab was different than Abraham in every single way possible. Abraham was a patriarch, a great man of God, Rahab was, she was a pagan. She didn't believe in God. She was a woman. She was a prostitute. But yet James is saying that when God looks at those two Jewish people, those two heroes of faith, he looks at both of them as righteous, not because of their past, not because of what they believed or what they claimed to believe, but because of what they did, because of their faith expressing itself through love. Rahab chose to be identified with the people of Israel. She wanted to be on God's side, and she said, hey, if I choose your God, can you assure me that he will save my family? Again, Rahab is not talking about heaven and hell, not talking about eternity. Yes, our God saves us for eternity, but Rahab is concerned about her family in the moment. She's saying, can your faith, can the faith of your God save me and my family today? And the men say, yes, absolutely. So the story continues. The men leave. They get out of the city. A couple days later, Israelites come to Jericho. They march around the walls. The walls fall down, and the only home left standing is that of Rahab and her family. So our actions, the Lord chooses to preserve our faith based on our actions, our proof that our faith is really in him. And then James ends this chapter with verse 26. He says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So really, there's two kinds of faith that we're talking about this morning, and it's not real versus fake. It's living versus dead, active faith versus inactive faith. And so church, my challenge today is let's not fool ourselves. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking that believing the right things, dressing the right way, praying at the right time during the day, or being at church a certain amount of days throughout the week or the year will do anything for us. Do those things matter? Yeah. Are those things important? Yes. But those things will not save you, will not save your family for eternity or for today. James says, guys, I grew up thinking that exact way, and I was wrong. It was not until I met the risen Jesus and he changed my life and changed my priorities that my faith really came alive. See, we can pray and pray and pray. We can be at church anytime the doors are open. You can memorize this Bible cover to cover. But God has chosen to preserve us through the application of our faith. So my hope and prayer for you today is simply this, that we could look at our life, look at our faith, and be honest about, is it real? Is it living? Or am I putting hope in things that make sense to me, but according to James are, well, worthless? So as we close, I want to give you two questions to think about, two questions that will help us identify where our faith is and kind of what the next step is for us. So first question is this, who am I trusting? Who am I trusting every single day? If we're trusting anyone other than Jesus, and that includes ourselves. If we're trusting ourselves to make sure that we and our family, that we are good, that we are okay, if we're trusting ourselves over Jesus, then we're lost. James says that's not good enough. Second question is this, why am I working? Why am I working? What is my motivation? What is my motivation for being a Christian? What is my motivation for claiming that I believe in God? If it's done for any reason outside of the salvation of the people around you, then James says that's not the right motivation. Faith without works is dead. And the only thing that counts, there are a lot of things that matter. There are a lot of things that are important. But the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And so if we place our trust in Jesus and we really do all we can to follow him every single day, if we don't get upset when Scripture steps on our toes and we feel convicted, if we lean into it and say, God, I want to be better. I want to grow so that I can be used by you for your glory. If we really mean that and if we really trust him, if our motives are truly lined up with his, then out of that will flow action that lines up with his will. Let me pray for us today. God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for James. A man who spent so much time with you And God, a man who you changed his life radically. And he thought he had it all figured out. He thought he was right. He thought he was doing everything the exact right way. And then he encountered the risen Savior, and that changed everything. So God, I pray today for the person who's listening that, man, maybe they've been following God for a long time. They've claimed to believe something for a long time, but their faith just doesn't seem to be moving. It doesn't seem to be active or alive. God, would you help us be honest this week about who it is we're really trusting? Why are we working? What are our motives? And is our faith actually being expressed through actions at all, or do we just like the idea of faith? Lord, thank you that you say that when we put our trust in you, God, that we are saved and we are saved for eternity. But Lord, I pray that we would have hope in the fact that our eternity is secure. But God, let us not lose sight of the fact that, God, you want to save us today. You want to save our situation and the people we care about today and tomorrow. So Lord, we want to be the hands and feet of you. So God, help us become better versions of ourselves so that we can represent you for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.